I want to talk to us today and spend some time talking about what's right, the things that we should be doing, the things that we're asked to do, the things we're told to do. We can go through the scripture today. We can go to the Bible. And if we wanted to, or took the time to do it, we could probably make a list, a long list, of things we should do as a Christian. We go Galatians, Colossians, Corinthians, etc., etc. And we make a big another list over here of what we should not do. And it's so many things. But I recall that as I was a young man, when I was, it's still not clean. As a young man, I would ask my father if I could have the car to go out with my friends or go on a date, whatever the case might be. And I'd have all these great plans. And as these plans progressed, I had devised in my mind all these things I'm going to do while I'm out that evening. But every time I started out the door, Dad would say, "Son," and "Yes, you know how to behave." And that just took the whole joy out of everything. Because what he meant and what I had in mind was two different things. And one time I cannot help but recall that we lived in the country. We had no telephones and we was way out there. And I've been a young, ambitious 16-year-old and knew everything. I went around a corner a little too fast and got stopped by the city police. And he asked me not how old I was. He didn't ask me this. He says, "Whose boy are you?" So when I told him my father's name, he said, "You know better than that then, don't you?" "Yes, sir." So he gave me a warning, and I thought, gratefully, I didn't have a ticket to pay. And I go home that night and kind of cut my night short because I was upset. I go in the house, and the first thing I hear, my dad and mom's in bed, and Dad says, "Come here, son." And I go in. He says, "You want to tell me about getting stopped by the cops?" And I said, "How'd you know that?" Remember, no telephones. He's already in bed. He said, "That's not important." My dad died when he was 78 years old, and he never would tell me how he found that out. But I know this, he always told me, "You know how to behave. Do what's right." And that's what we need to remember today in our society, in our church. Not just the church itself, but we need to remember to do what's right in life. So with that said, it still won't come up, so we'll just bypass that then, I guess. In our society today, recently you probably are aware of the fact that the church, as we know it, the Church of Christ and other churches in the world have gone through some dramatic changes recently. We've gone through some changes in the church that have upset some people. And in some cases, rightly so, in some. I think some of these changes, the biggest change that came about, I'm going to guesstimate 6, 7, 8 years ago, was a change in regards or as a result of a book that was written by a guy named Rick Warren. And he talks about a church down in Saddleback, California, that he had gone in and he had built up and all they was doing and how they was operating and what procedure they was using. And because of that, and it was a bestseller, and because of this, so many churches, including the Church of Christ, begin to make these dramatic changes all of a sudden. Some of them fine, well and good. Some of them, that's another story. Because of this, one of the changes that they used to make or that they had made was to have a mission statement. And this mission statement, and we find it today on the front of every bulletin almost that we picked up with different churches. Some of the mission statement is one I looked at said, "You should be the light of the world." Another mission statement, as I was researching this past week on the internet, one of them says, "The purpose, the mission of this church is to build a relationship with God." Thank you. That'll work. But here is one. To help people discover and develop a meaningful relationship with God. That was a mission statement that was put out for a church. Another one is, you should be a light. You should be a light for other people. And that's a mission statement that some churches have carried out. And I want us to look today at mission statements of what we should be and what you should be and what we should be doing. 1 Corinthians, Paul says in chapter number 1, verse 23, he said, "We preach Christ crucified." If there was ever a mission statement, I think that would be it. And for me right now, it's fantastic to see you opening your Bibles and looking at this right now. But Paul says to the church at Corinth, "We preach Christ crucified." Very simple, isn't it? And then as we go on to this and the others, the church today, I believe, this church, every church, has a mission statement. It's already been given to us. But Paul said that. "We preach Christ and Him crucified" in 1 Corinthians. On top of that, as we go in it, we find that in Matthew, or in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, if you're throwing that on the screen, Rob, it tells us what was written there in Mark chapter 16. It says, "Go into all the world, go and preach the gospel to every creature or every person, teaching them, baptizing them. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned or damned." Very simple process here that if we believe in Jesus Christ, if we believe what Jesus taught, if we believe that He died for our sins, then we are going to be baptized. Now, it goes without saying in verse 16, said, "He that believeth not shall be condemned." And the discussion has been, and we've heard the debates over and over and over and over again, that if it comes down to the point where, well, all you have to do is believe, then that's another thing. But Mark 16 doesn't say you have to be baptized or if you're not baptized. Well, of course it doesn't, because if you don't believe, the rest of the steps are not necessary. If I tell you that in order to get to the city of Spokane, you're going to have to go out here, get in your car, hang a right, hang a left, yada, yada, yada. But if you don't believe that, you're not going to follow up the next step after that. There's no reason to. So this concept, if you believe that it doesn't matter whether you're baptized or not, doesn't hold water in that regard. And you say, "Well, Ralph, you all just hammer and hammer and hammer this." No, we don't. Jesus said it. These are the words of Christ in Mark 16. Jesus is the one that said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." If there ever, ever, ever is a mission statement that we have, that should be it. If it ever is a mission statement in Mark 16 that says, "Go into all the world," then the next mission statement I believe that this church should have right here would be to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If there's not a mission statement that isn't appropriate to every church in the world, that should be it. Now, we can use all kinds of terminology. We can use the mission statement that we should be the light to all people. And that's true. We can use the mission statement that we need to help people build a relationship with God. That's true. But if we're going to adopt a mission statement in this church, it should be preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, period. And we don't need a bunch of $23 words, and we don't need a big statement put on a bulletin to do that. I want to read you, and if you've not got your statements ready that I asked you to last week, do it real quick. Because I asked last week for you to write about three things that you think this church needs to do to further the work of Jesus in this community. In other words, three things that you think would be appropriate for this church to be involved in, some kind of goal, action, plan that we can do to help preach Jesus Christ. Now, don't misunderstand me. I believe in Bible classes. I believe in potluck. I believe in fellowship. I believe in visitation. I believe in all this stuff. But the primary reason that Jesus said that we need to be doing is to preach Him. Jesus said Himself, "I came to seek and save the lost." He didn't come to seek and save the saved, didn't need to. He He came for the lost. And the only reason and the only way we're going to seek and save the lost is to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Period. The other stuff is like icing on the cake. When we have fellowship, when we have Bible classes, when we get together, when we have baby showers, whatever the case might be. Primary mission. So what I want to ask you to do right now, get your three things or your list together that you have compiled. And if you will, I want to ask Sean just to go ahead here and go and collect, pick these up, Sean. Right here. Just pass it around. Get your list that you hopefully have made, put it in the basket, and then next week, what we do, I'll compile this, compose it, make a presentation to you of what the general summation was or is of all these things that you've compiled. What do you think this church needs to do to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified? How can we do that? And with one respect, I want to read you one that was already handed to me just to make a point. I think it's great. God works in mysterious ways. I know that's true. We've read that. We read it in God's Word. But I also know this. It really rocked my boat when I read this because I knew what I was going to do today and the action and what we was planning on doing. Listen to one response. I could list at least 100 things we as a church family need to do. What seems the most important to me is that myself and all others get over the fear of rejection or the feeling of intimidation and get busy reaching the lost. And to my knowledge, no one has seen my notes on this sermon. It is amazing how God works. I think we need to get rid of the fear of rejection and the fear of intimidation and get busy reaching the lost. Preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's a very simple thing to do. You say, well, I'm afraid, I don't like, and that's one of the things that happens in life. I'm not a door-knocking person. We don't have to be. As I talked and visited with John McCurry this past week, John was telling me about how he, at Northside, when they had a very simplified little information card, that no matter where he went, and I've encouraged this before, no matter where he went, he just accidentally leave this on purpose in the restaurant. If he's eating there, leave it on the table. At the doctor's office, at the dentist's office, no matter where he went, leave this brochure or this facts about the Lord's church wherever you go. Another thing that has been impressive with me, I have suggested for years, that when you go to the grocery store, you don't have to get in front of the store and stand and be what we call a Bible thumper and start preaching. Just simply take your Bible with you, lay it in the shopping cart, and go on about your business. It will make an impact because it wasn't about 2 months ago that Jenny punched me in the grocery store and she said, look, there was a lady that we didn't know that had her Bible in her shopping cart. That's impressive, you know. She obviously has it there for a reason, whatever that reason might be. But if we are going to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, then we're going to have to be bold enough to step out and start doing some things that we've not been doing and maybe doing some things that make us uncomfortable, that we're not accustomed to doing, or maybe as the note says, that we are afraid to do. We fortunately live in a country today that we're not going to be in trouble, as I talked to you last week about it, where we get chastised or where we get in jail because we preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Fortunately, we are free to do that. Yes, we're going to have rejections. But listen to me carefully. As a married person, I would suspect that your spouse has on occasion rejected some idea you've had. I would think that probably at one time or another, your boss has rejected some idea you've had. Thank you, Sean. I'll summarize these for you next week and let you know what they say. I would imagine that you've been rejected in some things, one thing or another. If you've been rejected, are you the type of person that as a kid, when they were choosing up size to play ball, and you was the last one to be taken? And the only reason you was taken was because there's no one else to take? Rejection? Yeah. We've had rejection all our life. So what difference does it make if we're rejected when we try to tell about Jesus Christ? Shouldn't bother us that much, folks. But we're not in a habit of doing it. And when I say we, I say we. We need to understand that if we're going to do what Jesus said to do, then we're going to have to get over the fear or being afraid to preach and come up and talk to someone about it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. It says to encourage one another and build one another up. Now, if we're going to take the negative to that, then the negative would say this. Do not discourage each other. Do not tear each other down. But instead, Paul tells his church to encourage each other, to build each other up. And folks, this means simply a phone call. I saw what you did last week. I think it's a wonderful thing. Or it means a note to someone. Say, I appreciate it. Victoria, all the people who teach class, Angie, Melissa, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And the list goes on. Ruth and all your teachers. Tell them you appreciate their teaching the class. It's one thing to just come to church and put the kids off in the corner, but to know that the teachers have prepared and have struggled and worked on what they're going to do, and then for myself to get in the car and start home and to hear Alexis start singing a song that I've never heard before. Guess where she got it? So it's good for you teachers. I appreciate you. But it's another thing. We need to not just say it from here. You need to say it personally. To encourage one another. To build each other up. I watched them tear a building down. A gang of men in a busy town. With a ho-hee-ho and a husty yell, they swung a beam and a side wall fell. I asked the foreman, are these men skilled like the men you hire if you had to build? And he laughed and said, well, no, indeed. With these men, I could wreck in a day or two what it's taken skilled men years to do. So I thought to myself as I went my way, which of these roles have I tried to play? Am I a builder that walks the town? Really trying to encourage and build people up and measuring life by the square and doing what's right? Or am I a wrecker that wants the town content with the labors of tearing down? We've heard, I'm sure, many times that it takes 9 attaboys to overcome 1 criticism. If you have ever been criticized in your life, which I'm sure you have, it takes a long time to get it out of your heart. If you've ever been hurt, which I'm sure most of us have, it takes a long time to get it out of your heart. And we need to be people who will encourage one another. And when we are rejected, when we are trying to tell someone about Jesus Christ, and when, not if, but when we are rejected, we need to learn to get over it. A salesman will tell you what? That it takes at least 10 calls for 1 sale. And the same is probably pretty true of selling Jesus Christ. Maybe the odds are probably higher. Because a lot of the products that are sold today, a lot of people want it. And I'm here to tell you that a lot of people don't want Jesus because it's going to interfere with their lifestyle. And they don't want to give up. Fill in the blank. And we must be willing and able. How many times have we heard, I'm not going to church because there's hypocrites there? Don't doubt it. But I'd rather sit in church with a hypocrite than sit in hell with them for eternity. So the fact remains that we're going to encourage and build each other up, then we're going to have to accept and learn to accept rejection along the way. That's just part of it. And to say when we are rejected, fine, you've had your opportunity. I've done all I can do. I'll move on to the next person. And whether you go to the hospital, whether you go to the grocery store, if we will, please keep in mind, preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And if we keep that in the utmost of our mind, as the note says, to get over a fear of rejection, get over a fear of intimidation, and be bold enough to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. One soul, collectively out of this audience, one soul, can you visualize angels rejoicing? In your mind's eye, how many angels are they? You can't count them. And if you can visualize for one moment every angel in heaven saying, yay, hallelujah, they're rejoicing and they're happy and they're jumping up and down and they're clapping their hands or whatever, and because of one soul. Not because you might lead that one, but you or I or someone has led that person to Jesus Christ, preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and from that point on, angels in heaven are going to rejoice over one sinner that repents, over the 99 that need no repentance. So I want to encourage us today, be bold, don't be afraid. We don't get faced with being eaten by lions. We don't get faced with being impaled on a stake, dipped in oil, and become a street light for the nation. We're not faced with any dangers about being a Christian. So at least for the sake of Jesus, can we not overcome our intimidation and our fears? Just try it one time. Try it. And if it fails and you don't like it, I'll give you double your money back on whatever you spent trying to do that. I feel that confident about it. So with that said today, I ask all of us, examine our hearts. Look at what we need to do. Look at what we are doing. And then decide if I need to make some changes. It could be and possibly is that we need prayers for strength, courage to do what we need to do. That being the case, ask for it. That being the case, if you're not a Christian and you want to be one, ask for it. We can accommodate that. Preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If you need to respond to Jesus for any reason, let's do it. Let's stand and sing.